Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through to 14. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. Hark how the adoring hosts above. Hark how the adoring hosts above. John is bringing us to a conclusion to all the scenes of heavenly worship which he has been so privileged and no doubt so blessed to witness. And in verse 11, John beholds and he hears now the rest of the universe being drawn into the worship of the Lamb. The worship around the Lamb in chapter 5 is increasingly intensifying. It's spreading out in ever-increasing circles. And on the vast outskirts, John now beholds two circles of choirs surrounding the throne of God and the Lamb and the 24 elders. In verses 11 to 12, the angelic hosts are described. And then in verses 13 and 14, the rest of the whole vast creation is drawn in one great choir, and their chorus is heard. Those scenes described in chapters 4 and chapters 5, they conclude with this escalation and intensification of praise. It seems all heaven rejoices, and all earth is glad, and all the fullness of creation sings the glories of the Redeemer Lamb and the Creator God. We will focus on verses 11 and 12 tonight. The worship of the angelic hosts. Hark, how the adoring hosts above. The angels now sing. And in poetic fashion, John Newton has described it thus. Hark, how the adoring hosts above, with songs surround the throne. 10,000 are their tongues, but all their hearts are one. Worthy the Lamb that died, they cry, to be exalted thus. Worthy the Lamb, let us reply, for he was slain for us. So verses 11 and 12 then form our text. There are two main things. First of all, in verse 11, there is the choir described. I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And then the second thing is the chorus that they sing. It's written down by the apostle in verse 12. They're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Let us consider the choir first of all. John, beholding this great congregation of angels. Now, there are five things that stand out about this choir that we can draw from the text. The first thing is that it is an angelic host. They are angels. Because John says, I beheld and heard the voice of angels. Angels are heavenly beings. And we meet them everywhere in the Word of God. They are spirit beings. The Bible calls them ministering spirits. That is, they're beings without physical bodies. They are created beings, created distinct from humans. Man can't become an angel, contrary to some superstitions. And angels can't become men. They're distinct. They are different from us, just as we are different from the beasts. They are intelligent and emotional beings. And this singing proves that. Proves that they're intelligent, that they're smart, that they know. And it proves that they feel and have emotion and have warm hearts in their spirits. They are strong and mighty, we know from the rest of the scriptures. And when they sing, it must have some effect on those that hear it. I think it's a wonderful thing to think that such dignified and wise and mighty heavenly creatures sing. They sing. They're joyful and happy beings. They sing. Singing is the one thing among many things that we have in common with the angels. Mankind likes singing, and angelic kind like it too. Singing's a gift of God. Christians, whenever they get to heaven, will feel so at home with the angels because of many things, because of their common interests in the things of God, but also because of this common interest in singing, this gladness. This is not the first time in the Bible that we are told angels sing, nor is it the last. At creation, we read in the book of Job that the morning stars, that's a reference to the angels, the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. Oh, they were so glad to be made. And they were all made in a day. We're a race. It takes thousands of years for us all to come. But they were all made in a day. And they were so glad to be made. And as they looked upon the new creation before the fall, they sang together. And they shouted for the gladness that was in their heart at the dawn of a new world. They enjoyed their Creator. Some fell. They lost the song. But many were maintained in holiness through God's grace. And they continue the song. Sometimes in poetic fashion, even the psalmist calls upon the angels to join him. That great 103rd psalm that we often sing together, you'll notice at the end of it how the psalmist says, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening on to the voice of his word. You mighty angels, join me. Bless the Lord. And so the psalmist knows that they sing. Psalm 148, verse 2. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. He is the Lord of hosts. And the hoster are his armies of angels. And the psalmist is so filled with adoration and so filled with song that in being carried away in the inspired poetry, he addresses the angels. We know also that on at least one occasion, the heavenly choir came to chant on earth. That was a very special event in Bethlehem that day. Whenever they marked the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. You remember how the great announcement was made to the shepherds, how that there was born this very day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angel wasn't on his own. There was a multitude of the heavenly host there, waiting for the signal to bring in their chant. And when the message was completed, the service was concluded with praise. And suddenly we read, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men with peace." It's not the last time either, as I said, John hears them. He hears the choir again in chapter 7. All the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, taking up the same place as they are here in chapter 5. And they fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." So angels worship God. And that worship includes the worship of the Lamb. That's really what we're focusing. It's the worship of the Lamb. They have no problem ascribing divine honor to the Lamb. And that's what they do, unto the Son of God. They're giving the same blessing and honor that they give to him that is seated on the throne. Angels don't worship each other, nor do they even worship the archangel. They know that worship can be given to God only, and they know that this worthy Lamb can be adored because he is the incarnate God. And they worship him. They know he is the Redeemer God. So it's the angels that are singing now. The second thing that must be pointed out is their timing. Because it says here, and, verse 11, "I beheld and I heard." And that "and" is the conjunction that connects us with the verses that go before, but yet also closely linking up with them and following them in order of time. The 24 elders have sung the new song. They sung the new song to the Lamb. It's described in verse 9 and 10. We've already considered that. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. Thou wast slain, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." It's only 24 elders, but they're from all peoples and kindreds and nations and tongues, because these 24 elders are representative of the whole church of God. The church of God in the Old Testament under the 12 patriarchs, and the church of God in the New Testament under the 12 apostles, the 24 elders. And the whole church is bringing glory to God. "You've redeemed us. You've bought us with your blood. You have made us kings and priests. We're a royal priesthood." And so it is the church. And it is after that that the angelic choir starts up. That's their timing. That's their cue. When the church has finished its praise, the angelic praise kicks in. Are they not a bit late? No, they're not late. They're on time. They're very much on time. The new song is the song the angels cannot sing. It's the song they do not sing, because it is not true of them. Parts of it they could conceivably sing. They do sing, in actual fact, later on. Worthy is the Lamb, thou art worthy, worthy to take the book, worthy to open the seals, thou was slain. They could sing up to that. But they can't sing, and has redeemed us. They can't sing that. They have not experienced the redemptive work. They cannot sing the experiential parts of the new song. It's not true of them. The holy angels do not join in to that chorus of the church, because the holy angels have not needed salvation. The Son of God did not take the nature of angels, but he took the seed of Abraham and was made man. The angels do not need forgiveness, nor have they any sins to be forgiven. And if they had sins, they would be demons now and would not be in heaven and would have no song at all to sing. They do not need to say, we have been loosed from our sins. They have not been made a royal priesthood. They have not been reconciled to God in the person of the God-man. They are not even as close to the throne of God as we are, because in Jesus Christ we have the front seats, and they are in the outer skirts, the circle without the church around about, looking in on all and learning and being taught. So angels are quiet while the new song is sung. But the new song having ended, choir of elders having ceased their personal contribution to the Lamb, now the angels, so patiently waiting to worship the Lamb, now the angels kick in and they give their contribution to the Son of God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. Their timing is right. The next thing is their number. And this really stands out with the Apostle John, doesn't it? He gives a whole phrase to it. He's not just too content to say a great multitude. He is not just happy enough to write down a great number. No, he writes, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. He has to come up with mathematics. He has to use the science of mathematics to describe this number. He brings in his multiplication tables. He brings in his tables of additions. He gets the round number of thousands and tens of thousands And with mathematics, he tries to convey to us some idea of the vast multitude of the angels. And so he says the number of them was 10,000 times. That's multiplication. 10,000 times 10,000. 100 million. But that's not complete. That's nowhere near it. And thousands of thousands, just keep adding on, thousands and thousands. What he's really saying is, it's beyond mathematics. Even when we bring in multiplications, and he's just picking round numbers, round big numbers, they're figurative numbers. This isn't a literal number. You know, we're getting here, what, a 100 million? But it's not a literal number. It's beyond that. It's beyond that. It can't be counted. It can only be estimated. It can only be approximated. In reality, it's innumerable. Only God knows. It's the Lord's mighty hosts, and only he knows. Later on, John describes a similar scene. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I think that's the only hallelujah in the New Testament. And it's the heavenly hosts, the innumerable number of the heavenly hosts that sing it. Remember how the apostle writing to the Hebrews, he said, You're come unto Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, unto the city of the living God, and to an innumerable company of angels. They can't be numbered. Just like the stars up there. They can't be numbered. They're innumerable. Christians, whenever they get to heaven, will never be able to know all the angels. Probably never even get to meet them all. Heaven is a great population, you know. It has an incredible population. It's full of life. What a place it must be. Full of life and joyful life, sinless life, God glorifying and God honoring life. Life where there's no pride, life where there's no selfishness, life where God is always in the center and always adored and always loved and always obeyed. And where joy is unceasing and where tears never flow, where heart never is hurt and where souls are never broke. There are about 7 billion people living on the earth now. That's quite a crowd. I think heaven is far more populous than even our present earth. The Lord is so good. He has created so much life. For he is so good, he's so gracious to bring so much being, so many beings into his world, to give them the enjoyment of himself, to give them the excitement of knowing him, of being loved by him, and they in turn feeling fulfillment as they serve him. Heaven's a wonderful place. How good is the God who made us? He gave us the gift of life as well. How happy we should be to live. How happy we should be just to breathe the air every day. Just to live for the Lord who created us. How happy we should be because not only has he created us, he has redeemed us in this land. And we know him. And we have been bought by him, by his blood. How happy we should be. What a song we should have. How we should sing as the angels sing. Yeah, I verily think we should sing better than them. Because we have been redeemed. Praise the Lord.
redeemed by precious blood. Every one of these angelic lives God knows, though innumerable. He knows them all by the name. He says that to the stars out there, brings them all out by their number, and he calls them all by their name. I think he has in the back of his mind his angels. Maybe he give every angel a star. I don't know. But somehow angels are linked to those stars out there. That's why they're out there. Innumerable like the angels. Vast worlds for them to transit and explore and see the glories of their Creator God. We can just look at it through a telescope. But there are more beings in the universe than us. Far more superior beings. Far more intelligent beings. And beings who far more appreciate their God, their Creator, and do not deny Him by evolution. He knows them all. He loves them all. Innumerable are as they are. And He is teaching them all. And He's showing them all the glories of His triune nature. He is showing them that He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that His Son was incarnate. And He's showing the angels not only the vast creation round about, but He's showing them something even more blessed than that, something even more glorious than that. He's showing them the glories of His redemptive work in Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners. And the angels are amazed, because they knew that when their colleagues fell and became demons, they perished. And they appreciated the vileness of sin. But now when they see it happen to humankind, they see that God in His Son redeemed them. And now they understand the reason for the great revelation of the mystery of the incarnation, that God would become man. They see the reason for that now. The devil didn't see the reason for it. He said, that won't happen. If anybody ascends to the throne, it'll be an angel. I'll do it. No. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, the angels say. Their number, their position is also to be pointed out, because it says many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. So we're seeing they are on the outskirts, around about the throne as they worship the Lamb, just as the elders are. The elders and the beasts are around the throne as well, but they're around them all, around the elders and those mysterious living creatures which are called in our translation the beasts. Now the conjunction here, round the angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, the conjunction here, I don't think, is to be attached to voices. There was a time when I read this and I took it that way. I heard the voice of many angels and the beasts and the elders, so that they all seem to be singing, if you take the conjunction with the voice. But the conjunction is not to be taken with the voice. The junction is to be taken with round about. Many angels round about the throne, and round about the beasts, and round about the elders. That's how we're to take those conjunctions. So the elders and the beasts are silent now, and it's only the angels that are singing this song. It's their turn to join in. The angels are singing now, and they sing as they surround the redeemed church represented in the elders. The angels then watch the Lamb and they watch the church. They have not been redeemed, these angels, but they study the Redeemer. They study his church. They study the redeemed. They minister whenever they were on earth. They ministered unto them. They served God in helping them in so many ways. There is a ministry of angels to us saints, which is another subject in itself. But they are closely involved, closely observing, and they're learning. They're learning. Angels aren't out of this altogether. God has done this work in the world and in the church so that the angels will learn the glories of God, so that they can praise the Lord for the great redemptive work and for the Lamb, although they themselves have not been redeemed by that blood.
You remember how Peter says, which things the angels desire to look into. They study the cross work. They study Calvary. They study us poor sinners and God's patience with us and God's loving kindness with us and the grace of the Son of God to us. You remember how the Lord himself said, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of angels when a sinner repents. They're interested, they're tied up, their hearts are glad in the glories of grace in the lives of sinners. Remember how Paul said about the redemptive work and the election and the grace of God, he says, to the intent, to this purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. And so they see the many different aspects of God's wisdom in his dealings with the church. And that's why whenever they sing to the Lamb, one of the things that they ascribe unto him is that very wisdom. And so they're singing out of intelligence, out of knowledge, out of what they have learned. And they come up with this conclusion, worthy is the Lamb. The fifth thing is their unity and harmony. Notice how John says, a voice. I beheld and heard the voice of many angels. Not voices, multitudes of angels, but not voices, multitudes of these heavenly spirits, but one voice. One voice. One voice because one united choir. Many hearts, but one emotion and one voice. They have one big soul, and that's bursting in song, saying with a voice. For the Lord Jesus, and for what he has revealed to them, and for what he has shown to them of the marvels of grace, hark how the adoring host above, with songs surround the throne. 10,000 are their tongues, but all their hearts are one. One voice. In verse 12, we have the song that they sung, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. There are two things about their song. We'll not be able to cover both of them tonight, but we will deal with the first one. Two things about this song. First of all, the way that they sung it, and then the words of it.
The way that they sung it, first of all, it's stated by John here very clearly. He has to note it. He has to write it down. He wants the seven congregations to know this. He wants every congregation to know this. They sang with a loud voice. He wants the seven churches to know that. That these angels can sing of the Redeemer whose blood was not shed for them with a loud voice. I wonder, does John have in the back of his mind perhaps poor congregational singing on earth when he writes that? There's no poor singing in heaven. Angels are not poor singers, I can tell you. You remember how it commenced this chapter? An angel proclaimed with a loud voice, "Who is worthy?" A loud voice went out into all the universe when they were looking for the Redeemer. A loud voice at the beginning, and now that he is found. Now that he is found, they sing with the very same voice. A loud voice. He's found now. I say even louder. A loud voice. Newton puts it, "How the adoring hosts above." How? With a loud voice, they sing, and they sing to be heard. What's the point of singing if it's not heard? No wet newspapers will muffle this choir. The din of the whole universe will not prevent this song being heard. They sing loud because they want to be heard. They sing loud because they want to match the Christian church. They sing loud because their hearts are full and overflowing. They sing loud because such a Savior deserves such singing. He deserves such singing. And so they reach the heights because redemption is worth shouting about. As a Christian congregation, we really need to learn from the holy angels and not criticize loud singing, but join in ourselves loudly. Let us learn from the holy angels. They are wise. They know best. Doesn't the Bible itself tell us, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise." It's no use to say, "The Lord knows our hearts." Yes, he knows the angels' hearts too, doesn't he? They don't sing out loud because the Lord doesn't know their hearts. That's not why they're singing out loud. Yes, the Lord does know their hearts, but they still sing with a loud voice. The thing is, we don't know their hearts. That's the thing, you see. The 24 elders don't know their hearts. That's the thing, you see. And so they're singing so that those elders will know. This is how we feel about the Lamb. That's why they sing with a loud voice. And in the words of verse 13, "Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them," they don't know their hearts either. But you see, whenever the angels sing these words, and when they hear them sing these words, and when all these creatures hear them sing these words in the way that they sing them, then those creatures see into those angels' hearts. When you sing loud, people see into your hearts. If you just muffle there and whisper and hardly open your mouth, you're showing your heart. You're showing your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We need louder singing, congregation. I don't have to labor this point. People come in and they see our hearts and they look around and they see our hearts by our singing. What do they see? What do they see? You know, we should shine for Christ in every way that we possibly can. But your job in the pew is to shine like the angels do by at least lifting up your voice, at least joining in the praise with your whole heart. Lift it up. You've been redeemed. Lift it up and extol the Lord. Put your heart into it. Put your heart into it. For Christ, tell the glories of your King. Tell the wonders of his grace in the praise. O Zion, the Bible says. O Zion, not the preacher, but Zion, the church. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. You want to be heard? Get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, the church, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Sing. The rest of the verse is given to the song. There's not sufficient time to deal with that tonight. But it's truly an angelic song, beautifully arranged, heavenly. And it gives us a great insight into what angels think and what they feel about the Lord Jesus Christ and his great redemptive work. But we'll leave the words of it for another time. Let us pray then. We'll just seek the Lord and we'll call upon his name. Now, let us pray.